Have you ever struggled to discern God's will or His plan for your life? You know, sometimes the right answer or the right decision to make isn't obvious, and so we pray wondering, God, what is it that you want me to do? And sometimes the inability to discern exactly what God wants can lead to anxiety or confusion. I remember when I was younger, I would get terrified with not following God's will. I was worried that maybe I would marry the wrong person. I remember praying deeply about, well, I got to make sure that I go to the right college and not the wrong one. I remember I got so obsessed with trying to follow God's will, I started to pray about everything, every single decision I was making, you know. Okay, should I park over here? Should I park there? What should I have for breakfast this morning? What time do I need to go to school? Now, maybe you've never been as extreme as me in those moments, but that question often still remains for us, doesn't it? Of how do we follow God's will? And what happens if I get off track? What if I do make the wrong decision? What if God tells me obviously what to do and I don't listen to it? If we go in the wrong direction? This morning, I want to offer you some comfort from Jonah chapter 3. What we're going to see this morning as we've been walking through this book is that God's plan, and not just His general plan, but His plan for your life, is inescapable. And no matter what you choose for breakfast or how far you run away, God is going to be glorified and His plan is going to be accomplished. So if you are able, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word from Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne. He removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent from doing, or turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you would be here this morning. Lord, would you be with us? Would you open our ears to hear your word? Would you calm our hearts? Would you encourage the weak? Would you challenge the proud? Would you show us what it is in your word that we need to hear so we can obey it? And we pray this in your name. Amen. You should be seated. Our first point, if you're taking notes in your bulletin, is that you can't stop God's plan. You cannot stop God's plan. This is one of the biggest lessons that we've seen. Maybe you've already caught it from the book of Jonah. That Jonah is doing every single thing that he can to thwart God, but none of it works. He runs away. He dives into the ocean. And yet, God pursues him. Unbelievers are continually repenting of their sin around him. And now at this chapter, we get to the climax. Jonah finally comes to the city of Nineveh. He's tried not to come, but he ends up here anyway because you can't stop God's plan. Verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying. It's almost a word-for-word repeat of chapter 1, verse 1. The only thing that's different is it says the second time. Jonah gets a second chance here now to try and obey God. And God says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." The command itself was almost exactly the same. He's got to arise up and go to Nineveh, the great city, and he's to give it a message from God as a prophet. Now, one of the differences here is, again, at the end. Before, in chapter 1, verse 2, it said, "Call out against it." But here it's, "Call out against it the message that I tell you." Okay, Jonah doesn't get to preach whatever he wants. Okay, because prophets of God, they're not supposed to just speak extemporaneously, just say whatever it is that comes to their mind and they think is best. They don't get to pick their sermons. They're supposed to say exactly what God tells them to say. They repeat God's words, word for word. And so God makes it clear again, Jonah, I want you to go and say what I tell you to say. 3, Jonah arose and he goes to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Might seem like nothing, but for if you've been reading with us, this is a big moment. Jonah finally actually does it. Okay, before he arose and he went down to Joppa and he got a boat and he tried to go away. But today he arises and he goes to Nineveh. And he goes according to the word of the Lord. He's finally walking in obedience. He's doing what he should have done before. We could just start the book right here in chapter 3 and it would seem like a different book. It continues, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, about 3 days' journey in breadth. Now, why does it say this? Why does it mention this fact? So just Jonah giving us some details about how big this city is? Because Jonah's a great, or Nineveh is a great big city. It's not just great in its size, I don't think. I think it's also great in God's eyes because he cares about it. But what does it mean when it's saying this is 3 days' journey in breadth? Well, some thinks, okay, well, maybe this means it would take you 3 days if you start at one end of the city to walk to the other. It'll take you 3 days to get there. Others might say, well, maybe it's the distance if you just walked around its walls, right? If you start on one side and did a big circle, that might take you 3 days. Now, that certainly could be it, but it's probably unlikely that the city is so large it would take you that many days to walk from one end to the other. More than likely, what I think it is trying to mean, based on the context here, is that it should have taken Jonah 3 days to walk through Nineveh proclaiming the message that God wanted him to say. Right? Because he shouldn't just be going from one end and then get to the other end as fast as you can. That wasn't his job, right? He should have been traveling. He should have been going through all of the neighborhoods, all of the major areas, to all of the places where people lived, and proclaiming God's message to them. You know, if you think of that kind of journey, well, okay, yeah, that should take you about 3 days to get through the city. I mean, after all, it might only take you an hour or less to get from one end of Oklahoma City to the other. But it would take you a lot longer if you wanted to really go throughout the city and you wanted to explore all of the neighborhoods and see all that there is to see. So I think that's kind of the best explanation for verse 4. I think it also explains why in verse 4 it then says, Jonah began to go into the city going a day's journey. So Jonah starts going into the city, but he only spends a day. Okay, he should spend 3 days going into the city, but he only goes 1 day's journey. So whatever you think this 3 days thing means, whether you agree with me or not, it's clear Jonah doesn't go all the way. He doesn't go as far as he is supposed to. I mean, he just can't help himself, can he? Even after his great big prayer in chapter 2, and he's repented, and now he's arisen, and he's going, and he's following. Even after all that experience in the whale, and he gets the second commission, here's his other chance, he just still can't fully do what God wants him to do. Maybe you can see yourself in Jonah's obedience. Maybe that's been you as well. Even when he does try, he can't seem to do what God wants. But what we need to understand here is that even now in this moment, when Jonah is preaching, he is still not following God's plan fully. I don't think he's doing exactly what he's supposed to do. He seems to be doing the bare minimum. He's going. He's like a child. Okay, I'll go to my room. And they go as slowly as possible. And they take the long route around the house. And so now let's look at the message that he's supposed to preach, the sermon that he preaches. And he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I think that's it. That was his sermon. Maybe some of you wish I would preach that short. But now some think, now this can't be it. This couldn't be Jonah's only sermon, right? It's too short. It's too small. It's barely one sentence. He had to have a lot more to say. Maybe this was just a summary of his sermon, you know. He said other stuff, but this is just summing it up real quick here. Now, I think if you could summarize, even if he did say more than this, if you can summarize his sermon with just this, it can't have been very good. Okay, he can't have had a lot more to say it. And I don't think this is just a summary. I think this is all that he preaches. After all, the verse tells us right before, he doesn't go the whole way that God tells him to go. So why would we think he would say everything that God told him to say? I think he does the bare minimum. In this whole book, he has spent not doing what God's told him to do. And in chapter 4, spoilers, again, he's not going to be really happy and totally follow what God wants him to do. And so why would that change now at this moment? I think this is all he preaches. I don't think he says anything else. I think Jonah's preaching the worst sermon in the whole Bible. It's probably one of the worst sermons that's ever been preached. Okay, now I've preached some bad sermons in my life. Some of you, unfortunately, might have heard a few of them. But I think my first sermon was by far my worst one. Okay, in my arrogance, I barely prepared. I thought that I was great. My ability is going to carry me. This is fine. You just open up the Bible and talk about Jesus. I know how to do this. I didn't. My ability was not very good to do that. It was horrible. And it was so bad, there was a second service. I was going to have to preach again. And after the first one, I begged my dad, you've got to go preach. I can't do that again. That was bad. And my dad didn't, he didn't. And he told me, well, you got about 20 minutes. So you better spend all of those 20 minutes praying and repenting and begging for God to help you. And I did, but the sermon was still bad the second time. Okay, but even that sermon that I preached, I think that one was better than Jonah's. Okay, because Jonah's sermon, it doesn't say anything about God. It doesn't say anything about the scriptures. It doesn't teach any kind of theology at all, even something obscure that no one would care about. That would be fine. At least that would be some theology. Right? He doesn't say a word about grace or redemption. There's no altar call. There's no call to repentance. He doesn't even seem to preach about sin. It's a fire and brimstone sermon that doesn't even talk about hell. It's one of the weirdest ones you could think of. And it isn't even Jonah trying to scare them into repentance or into faith. All he does is walk around saying, 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days you're going to die. He doesn't even give a cause. He doesn't say, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, he's going to kill you in 40 days. He doesn't tell them any way to avoid it. He doesn't tell them there's any escape. It's one of the worst sermons ever preached by one of the worst prophets. I think better sermons have been preached by street preachers that we all ignore when you walk by them. You picture somebody on the side of the road and they have a big sign that says you're going to hell, or even they just hold one that says repent. Okay, even that. Now, I don't think those are good sermons. I don't think that's a good idea. But I think those sermons are probably better than what Jonah has done here, because his is so generic and ambiguous and half-hearted. And yet, you cannot stop God's plan. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They believe you. I don't think we can overstate how miraculous this is. Okay, Jonah is probably, at least I picture him, lazily walking through the city. He's half-heartedly preaching this terrible sermon, 40 days, y'all are dead. He might even be muttering half under his breath. That's how I picture it, at least. And after a few hours, he says, yeah, that's good. I think they get it. I'm going to call it a day. We're done. And the response to that is the people believed God. This evil, wicked empire filled with some of the worst people you can imagine believed God. The people you least expect hear the worst sermon and they believe. Why? Because you can't stop God. You can't stop his plan. And then what happens? They call for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. It seems like revival breaks out. They say, everybody's got to stop eating. We've got to put on sackcloth. And this is what people do to express their repentance throughout the Old Testament. It's more than just, okay, God, sorry, messed up, won't do that again. They're now fasting, abstaining from food and drink, covering themselves with old, dirty, gross clothes, and begging God for mercy. In this revival, it seems to spread out. It's not just a few people in the city. It's not just the couple of people that happen to hear Jonah when he's barely preaching a little bit. The influence of his preaching goes throughout the entire city. It affects the greatest among them and the least among them. The poor and the forgotten are fasting, and so are the rich and the influential. And all of this is happening despite Jonah's best efforts to keep it from happening. Despite his efforts the last two chapters of trying to not end up in the city. Despite his mediocre efforts of his preaching. Revival is breaking out because you cannot stop God's plan. This is what God wanted, and it's going to happen whether Jonah likes it or not, and whether Jonah tries very hard or not. And I think this idea, it should bring us comfort today. Because this doctrine, this idea of God's sovereignty, that he really is in control, and that we can't stop his plan. It's not meant to just be like an abstract theological idea that creates philosophical problems we sit back and argue about. It's not meant to be something that we then sit and debate over. Well, okay, God's in control. We can't stop his plan. Well, how does that affect my free will? And what about this and what about that? I mean, you can do that if you want. But what I would rather do, and what I think this is supposed to do, is to bring us comfort. is to set our hearts and our minds at ease, that our God controls the universe, nothing can happen outside of his plan, and it should help us sleep at night. It should bring us comfort, too, that we can't mess up his plan. Despite your best efforts, you will not mess it up. Even God's plan for the world in your life, it can't be sabotaged either. It can't be stopped by the enemy. It also means you can't stop it from happening. This is one of the things the story of Jonah shows us. Your sin cannot stop God's plan for your life. Jonah tried to run away from Nineveh, and the whole city seems to be getting saved anyway. He's going through the motions, and revival is breaking out. I think what this should mean for us is that in our lives, okay, even in our sins, even in our mistakes, even in our half-hearted obedience, our stumbling, none of that is going to hinder God's plan for your life. You cannot mess it up. No matter how hard you try, you could spend 90 years running away from God, doing everything that you can to avoid him, but it won't stop his plan for you. Now, some of you, maybe you feel like God doesn't have anything for you, or maybe you're filled with anxiety like I have been, wondering if you've made huge mistakes or if it's too late. I just want to remind you, you can't stop it. And God will use even all of the enemy's efforts, like in Joseph's life. And he will use all of your own efforts to bring about what he wants. So rest easy. You can't stop God's plan even if you tried. And Jonah sure tries. That's our first one. We can't stop God's plan. Point number two is you also can't force God's plan. You can't force God's plan. We should be comforted to know we can't stop his plan from happening, but we also need to be challenged, and we need to recognize that we can't force God to do what we want. We can't make him do something. We can't change his timing, and we also can't manufacture his blessing on what we want. We can't force God to do what we want. We can't manipulate him, and his plan is always going to be accomplished, but it often won't be accomplished in our timing or in the way that we want or how we want. Let's look at the rest of the chapter. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. So the king, again, he also arises, as arising has kind of been repeating throughout the book, and he obeys. He takes off his royal clothes. He steps down from the royal throne, and instead he humbles himself to mourn and repent of his sins. He puts on sackcloth, and he sits in a pile of ashes. Can you imagine any world leader of any country doing this? Okay, but this king does. And the revival that's been spreading throughout the city, it reaches all the way up to the chief ruler, and even that person is moved to repentance. In 7, he issues this proclamation. He publishes it throughout Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his wicked way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So look, there's a lot here. We're going to unpack it all, but this proclamation goes out through the city. He's calling for a city-wide fast. And it's not just a fast from food. They're to fast from water as well. That's a pretty serious fast. That's a pretty dangerous fast. I don't recommend just doing that. And yet, this is also, it's not just the people in the city, but the animals are to fast too. There no living thing inside of Nineveh's walls should eat or drink a drop of food or a drip of water. And everyone's to cover themselves with sackcloths, to take off their clothes of sin, put on clothes of repentance, take off their clothing of sin, put on cloths of righteousness, and the whole city is to cry out mightily to God. Let them call out mightily to him. Okay, what kind of prayer do you think is a mighty prayer? What would that look like for a group of people to mightily call out to God? I don't think it'd just be something quick and quiet. And okay, all right, king says we got to pray. Hey, God, please don't kill us. Okay, anyway, moving about our business. Now, these would be loud prayers. These would be desperate prayers. Probably wouldn't sound very good after several hours of not having any water. They're not meant to be empty words. These prayers are also meant to be backed up with actions. In verse 8, and let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Specifically, the king is calling them to put aside violence. right? Turn from all of your sins, and especially all of the violent sins that the Assyrian Empire is really known for. The violence that they commit against other nations. The violence that they commit as individuals against each other. They're to repent from their collective violence as a people and as a city, and also from all of their individual acts of violence. And 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. God sees their repentance. He not just hears their prayer and their cries, but he sees their works and what they have done, and he shows them mercy. It almost seems like God changes his mind, but this isn't God's plan being changed. This isn't like God had to rethink things as if he got new information that he hadn't considered before. Okay, this also isn't God going back on his word either. This is the normal pattern that God follows. This is actually God following the plan. Especially when you recognize the message that Jonah preaches is actually slightly ambiguous. Okay, so there's two meanings for what it means to be overturned. This word's used in two different ways. One of the meanings is the main one. It's the way that God overthrows or overturns cities. It's used to describe the overturning of Sodom and Gomorrah. Another way that overturning is used to describe it is also used to describe repentance, like an overturning from your sins and turning back to God. So Jonah went around preaching in 40 days the city would be overturned, and it was. But instead of being overturned in judgment, it was overturned in repentance. But there also is a verse in Jeremiah 18, a couple of verses starting in 7 that show us what God does. It says, "If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck it up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation, concerning what I have spoken, turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom, I will build it up and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do it." Okay, this is God saying, if I tell a nation I'm going to destroy you, then I'm going to. But if you repent and turn from your sins, then I won't. I'll show you mercy and grace. And the reverse is also true. He says, if I promise to bless you and keep you and make my face shine upon you, and then you sin and you ignore my voice, I'm not going to bless you anymore. Instead, you're going to face judgment. And so this is part of why Jonah ran away. He knew that telling Nineveh that they're going to be destroyed was giving them a chance to repent. And so he was trying to stop God from doing what he wanted. Now, there are some people who think, who really do think that they can force God's plan. They think they can manipulate God or force his hand. They can treat God as if he's just a vending machine. If you pray a certain way and use this certain form or these exact words, and by the way, maybe send me some money too, then I can guarantee that God will respond affirmatively to your prayer. Now, one thing you might notice about this king's proclamation is the proclamation comes after the revival has happened. Okay, the king didn't send out the proclamation, and then the city tears his clothes and puts on sackcloth and ashes and begins to fast. Okay, because I don't care what kind of government structure you have. I don't care if it's a democratic one, a monarchy, communist, socialist, dictatorship. You can't issue spiritual change through proclamation or through force. You can get people to go through the motions, but you can't change people's hearts that way. In fact, I also bet even tomorrow, if Congress and the Senate and the President and they all just unanimously voted and they passed a proclamation just like this one, hey, all men and animals and women, we shouldn't eat or drink anything. Let's all wear sackcloth and ashes. Let's call out to God, repent of our sins, and maybe he'll save us. Even if they did that, okay, I bet there'd be thousands of churches across the country where people would be grumbling and complaining. Even Christians going, you know, I just don't think the government should tell me that I'm supposed to repent. You know, I think fasting's good, but I can't believe they would tell me that I have to fast. And fast from bread and water, why can't I do a different fast? I should be able to fast from other things. Okay, right? Well, we can't force this kind of change. No one can. Even if we would agree with it, as soon as someone tells us we have to, suddenly we buck up and we don't like it anymore. But the reason that this proclamation has any kind of power is because the people are already doing it. The king is just rubber stamping popular opinion. Okay, but sometimes we try to reverse this too. Sometimes we do try to force God's hand. We can do this a number of ways. One of the ways this has happened throughout human history is we try to recreate the revival Jonah saw. Yeah, I've read a bunch of books that will tell you they've got the secret on how you can experience this kind of revival. If you would just, you know, because every Christian wants to see this, right? We want to see our cities. We want to see our nation. We want to see people repent and turn from their sins. And so we can come and we can study these revivals looking for clues, you know, as if we can just pray like they did here at Azusa Street, then God will bring revival here. Or maybe if we could just preach in a certain way, you know, if I could just hone my skills a little more, if I could learn some good rhetorical tricks and things, man, then these doors would just be bursting open, filled with thousands of people who just want to come and hear God's word preached. Okay, you had some revivalists even during the first and second Great Awakenings who thought this. Charles Finney was kind of one of the most famous ones. He thought he would teach you, you know, if you just did the right things in the right way and you follow my system, then you're going to have revival. God just has to do it. I'm not really sure what Finney thought about Jonah. I haven't checked. But sometimes we think we can force God's hand in other ways too. You know, personally, I see this a lot in the way Christians approach politics or the way they approach churches and organizations. You know, we see a good biblical goal or a good thing that we want, and so we might think, well, in order to achieve that, you know, we might have to compromise just a little bit. Maybe I just need to sin here. We know that's not wrong, that's not great, but, you know, we're trying to do a right thing. And if we just, once we get over this hump, then God is going to bless us. Then we're going to accomplish what we need to. You know, maybe we need to make a few, couple sinful decisions so that God's kingdom can come. Listen to me, you can't force God's plan. He doesn't need you. He certainly doesn't need our help. He can do it without us. And just because God can use the renegade sinful prophet Jonah to bring about revival doesn't mean that we should all become renegade sinful prophets in order to bring about revival. See, okay, we're not supposed to follow him. We're not supposed to do what Jonah did. Just because God can use sinners doesn't mean we should sin more, that grace may abound even greater. Okay, we can't force God to act how we want him to, as much as we might wish that we could. Point number three. So what do we do then? Well, we need to embrace God's plan by being faithful. We just need to embrace his plan by being faithful, because God's plan is going to be accomplished. You know, what I often think, what I often say, is that it is either going to happen in spite of you, or it's going to happen with you participating with it. God's going to do what he's going to do, so it's up to you. Do you want it to happen because he's got to force you like Jonah, or do you want to go along willingly? Now, I would rather participate gladly. At least aspirationally, I want to. That's not always what happens, but, you know, if we get to choose. But the primary way we can participate in God's plan for the world is by being faithful. Okay, Jonah ended up in Nineveh. He went there kicking and screaming, and after several wrong turns, and he's going to keep complaining until the book ends. And God told him to arise, go to Nineveh. God didn't tell him, though, if you look, he didn't tell him the exact route that Jonah had to take. He didn't say, go by this road, stop at this city. Okay, the point was, obey me, arise, go that direction where I told you to go. Okay, often I think it is with us as well. God gives us many clear directions. He doesn't tell us everything, but he sure does tell us a lot of things. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do not forsake the gathering of the brethren. Meditate on God's word. Go forth and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey the commands of Jesus. Okay, I don't know about you, just those commands have enough to keep me busy. Okay? I have a hard time following the Sermon on the Mount or just applying all of the lessons that we've seen from the book of Jonah. Okay, you can dedicate your life just to understanding and obeying. How am I supposed to love my enemies? How am I supposed to love my neighbor? Okay, just trying to figure that out, I think, is enough. And sometimes we can spend so long worrying about how do I follow God's plan in the future? What am I going to do about tomorrow? Where am I supposed to put my kids? Do I put them in public school? Do we homeschool them? Do we send them to a private school? What am I supposed to do with this or that? Do I take that job? Should I move to be closer to the grandkids? Should I not? The reality is, okay, there's a lot you could be doing just right now, just by being faithful to God. And I think too often we worry about what maybe we should do tomorrow instead of doing what we know that God has commanded us to do today. If you can't do what you know God has commanded you to do today, you're definitely not going to figure out what he wants you to do tomorrow. Okay, today is enough worries on its own. Today God has given us enough commands on its own. So I think we need to do what God has asked us to do today and embrace God's plan by just being faithful in what he's asked. And he'll do what he wants to do tomorrow. And I think this should be freeing. Right? My hope is that this should be joyful. It should mean that the pressure of making God's happen or his plans happen, it doesn't rely on us. Okay, we don't have to force his hand in our world. We can just trust him, we can obey him, and we can believe that God is going to handle the rest as long as I'm just being faithful. And if I'm not being faithful, he's going to do what he's going to do. And so my job is to just be faithful. The revival of our world, of our community, our nation, it doesn't rest on your shoulders. So don't act like it or stress about it. Do what God's asked you to do today. Now, some of you, maybe you feel like you've been crushed by worry or anxiety that you haven't been following God's plan. Maybe you worry about the mistakes and your sins that you've made, your divorce, your addictions, your bad decisions. Maybe you think it makes it impossible for God to use me. If that's you, I just want to tell you, man, just take a deep breath. Okay, don't worry about the indecision or your past. Don't worry about doing exactly the right thing tomorrow. Do what you know how to do. Embrace God's plan by being faithful and obeying him today. Like coming together with his people, meditating on his word. And if you're faithful and obedient in those things, in the small things, God will show you what to do in the big things. So worry about following Jesus in the obvious things before you worry about it in the stuff that's more difficult. And some of you, maybe you're very much like Jonah. You've been running away from God's plan. You've turned your back on him. You feel like you've been sprinting in the wrong direction. If that's you, I want you to know, too, it's not too late. As long as there's breath in your lungs, you have time to turn around and to be faithful. You haven't messed up God's plan, and you can still fully embrace his plan as Jonah had another chance to, even after all of his running. I would highly recommend you do so before God has to send storms and whales to get your attention. But even if he does that, you have time and you have the chance to be faithful and to embrace his plan with whatever time you have left. Others, you're just tempted to change God's plan to make it happen on your terms. You're tempted to manipulate him, force him, or just scream at him in your prayers. And if that's you, I want you to recognize too, you can't force God's plan, and his plan does not rest on you. And that's good news. We'd all be in trouble if God was relying on you to bring about what he wanted in the world, or me. It's not in our hands, it's in his. And I know we might think we have better ideas, but God's got it, he can handle it. All we need to do is to take a deep breath and be faithful to what he's asked us to do, and God will handle the rest. Now, wherever you are, all of us who are followers of Jesus, we all just need to embrace God's plan by being faithful. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a believer, it's not too late either. You're not too far from his plan. You haven't stopped it. He's waiting for you. And if you turn from your sins like Nineveh did, you will find grace and salvation through the blood of Jesus, and there is resurrection and new life available to you. Where have we been this morning? Just seeing we can't stop God's plan. We can't force God's plan, but we can embrace God's plan. So embrace God's plan by living a faithful life in obedience to him. Invite our worship team to come up and I'll pray for us. Lord, I ask that you would just help us to be faithful. Lord, so often, myself, I worry about what's the right thing to say, what's the right thing to do, what's the right decision to make. And Lord, for those of us who love you, we want to follow your plan. Lord, would you help us to just follow your plan by being faithful in what we know you've asked us to do, in loving you with all our heart, our soul and our strength and our minds, in loving our neighbors as yourself. Lord, we can get distracted by the big things and we can forget to follow you in the small ones. Would you help us to be faithful in the ordinary small things that make up our lives? And we need your help because we cannot do it on our own. So we ask that you would show us grace and mercy and help us to be faithful because you are faithful. We pray this in your holy and very precious name. Amen. Why don't you stand as we worship our Savior one more time through song. It's a reminder to grab a burrito, or if you don't want one, just make a donation after, and be sure to shake Mike Duffy's hand, ask him your questions, and thank him for being here. Hear this benediction from Romans 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. God bless you. Go in peace.